honor today to share the abundant message. My name is Leka, and I'm a member here at the ARC Christian Church. I believe some of you guys, this is the first time you heard me share something from the pulpit. It will be a good thing today. Amen. You know, I often tell my wife, every time we go places, even in Tonga too, when people want us to speak at their church or say something, I'd rather have her say or preach something there. She's better at it. And here comes Junior 2 weeks ago, delivered the abundant message. And I'm thinking, God, something is wrong here. I'd rather do setting up chairs, cleaning the bathroom, and also setting up table. I think I'm better at that. But this morning, I'm going to be obedient at the task that placed in front of me. And I'm going to share the word of God. Hallelujah. This is going to be a blessed word. I hope you're ready. Hallelujah. So this morning, I'm going to speak to you guys about blessing is in our mouth. You know, it is very important that we understand that everything that we say daily can be a blessing or curse to others or even ourselves. Did you know that our word can create? In the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, it says, God says, let there be light, and there was light. It is an evidence of our word can create. Proverbs 28:21 says that life and death is in our tongue. In the book of Acts chapter 3 verse 6, it talks about Peter and John walking into the temple and pray. But the Bible really says that when they walk into a gate, it's called Gate of Beautiful, there was a lame person sitting there asking for money. And we all know the story. When he asked Peter, Peter gazed into his eyes and he said, silver and gold, no I have, but in the name of Jesus, stand. See, it is an evidence that our word can create. You know, it is funny when the Bible did say that this person was lame from his mother's womb. So it is very important that we have the mindset that sometimes we may think like this. You know, my mom and my dad grow up poor. I'm going to be poor myself. You know, I grow up having nothing. I'm going to grow up the same way. I grow up being my sister and my brother never went to college. I'm not going to go to college. See, sometimes we need to change the way how we say things, because in the name of Jesus, break that curse. Hallelujah. Today, I believe that we have the power on the enemies over our word alone. Yeah. So if you believe that, am I right? You have the power over the enemy, over your word. So would you please repeat after me? Blessing is in my mouth. Financial increase is in my mouth. Miracle is in my mouth. Healing is in my mouth. Destiny is in my mouth. Boldness is in my mouth. Faith is in my mouth. Love is in my mouth. Unity is in my mouth. Promises of God is in my mouth. You know, in the book of Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, it talks about Moses and Aaron being commanded by God to go out and speak to the rock so there'll be water will come out, so that his people will drink, because they were complaining. If you don't know about the whole story, I only have 7 minutes, so I'm just going to go into it. This is not the first time they complained. This is the second time. The first time God commanded Moses to go out and strike the rock, and the water came out. And after 19 years, and this thing happened, they complained again. What happened? They went to Moses. You know, we can imagine a person that they care more than 2 million people afraid being stoned to death. But the thing that I learned from Moses, every time they went through, when we go through trouble or situation or even a season, the first thing he went to who? He went to God. He didn't went to man. But you know, in this particular story, he went over there to God, and God said, go out there. We're going to change him around. You're not going to strike the rock, but you're going to speak to the rock. As you can read up here, God has abandoned them from entering the promised land because Moses didn't speak to the rock. He struck the rock, if we all read our Bible. And you know what? Only if Moses understood that the promises of God what was in his mouth, he will speak to the rock. See, sometimes the promises of God, we are holding it back by the word that we say. Only if Moses knows that God will command him in the very same chapter, chapter 20, he says that, take Aaron, your brother, up to the mountain and strip his priestly garment and give it to his son, and he will die. See, sometimes what we say and what we do can kill a person or destroy a person or bless a person. It's very important that we do what God says. Hallelujah. So In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, I'm just going to keep on moving. I only have 5 minutes. Chapter 50, verse 20, talk about Joseph. I love Joseph. Joseph, you know, the Bible says, if the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. This is Joseph. Joseph is a person that had been given by God a dream while he was young. I'm just going to go through it. And the brothers was jealous at him. They sold him into Egypt, into the house of Potiphar. And he was wrongly accused by the wife of Potiphar. He was thrown into jail. He was forgotten by the cupbearer of Pharaoh. You know, but when we read the whole story, he became a slave and he ended up becoming a prime minister. See, everything that Joseph went through can break a person or make a person. But you know what? But the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks. See, when we call trial, when we call seasons of trial in our life, we need to start using our mouth just like Joseph. The reason why I know that he praised the Lord daily was of his answer. As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but for God meant it for good. The abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. See, sometimes we need to understand the only reason why things are coming out of our heart, of our mouth, it first come out into our heart, then come out of our mouth. So we need to start speaking life into our situation just like Joseph. You know, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, 45, 46, you talk about David being sent by his father Jesse into the war field. With lunch to his brothers. You know, what's amazed me is that part alone when he sent him in there. And, you know, I know the scriptures here talk about, in 1 Samuel, yeah, talk about David answering back to the giant. But I want to go back to that part when he sent in there. Sometimes, you know, he sent in with food. Sometimes God will send you into a family. There's a field of war. They're going through war, you know, not in the natural, but in the spiritual. But what you're going to bring into them, you're not going to bring in the natural food, but you're going to bring in the word of God. That's the first thing that David did. He bring in the word of God. You know, sometimes you walk into the situation, you can be part of the people that talk about fear. But for David, all he want to know is, who is he? We have a God. See, that's the only thing that we need to go. When we go into the field, when there's problem in that family, the first thing that need to come out, our God can deliver you. Same as David. See, I love his story, because if you read this right here, the Bible say that David looked at his giant and he say, in this day, my God will deliver it to me. See, boldness come out of his mouth. David understood that his destiny is in his mouth. See, when it is important that we use our mouth to speak into ourselves daily, when we wake up in the morning, you need to tell yourself this: I am blessed. I am an overcomer. I am unique. I am beautiful. I am handsome. I'm loved by my heavenly Father. I am strong. I am rich. I am anointed. I am healed. I have the favor of God in my life. My wife loves me. My husband loves me. My children loves me. My parents loves me. My pastors loves me. You know what? Today, it will be a good day. See, sometimes little things like that can cost you the promised land, or just cause you to fall down and just asking God for his help more and more. So, you see, when we start confessing the word of God into our life daily, we're creating an atmosphere that the devil cannot enter. That our mind will start focusing more on God, less than our problems. See, it is important that we understand that. In the book of Acts chapter 16, 25, verse 26, it talks about Paul and Silas. They were thrown into jail. The funny thing about this, they didn't just throw into jail. They were in jail. The card said, put chain in their hand, put chain in their leg, put chain in their neck. See, the only part of their body that can move is their mouth. The Bible says that in that very moment, in the middle of the night, what they did, they were worshiping the Lord himself. All of a sudden, the door opened up. All of a sudden, the chain fall off. See, when we start using our mouth to worship God, in the moment that we feel like that we've been chained up, spiritual chain will fall off. New door of opportunity will open up. Things will change in your atmosphere. Things will change in your relationship. Things will change in your relationship with everybody. Hallelujah. See, it is important that what we say can be a blessing or curse to others. So this morning, when you come to give, be a cheerful giver. Tell yourself, I'm a son and a daughter of God. Hallelujah, thank you. I'm a son and a daughter of God. I have what it takes. I am strong. I have what it takes. Amen. Hallelujah. I hope you guys are blessed by that message. Hallelujah. In this church, we have three ways of giving. As you can see back here, whichever method you're giving, you will choose. We hope that you will be give cheerfully and intentionally. Yeah. If you're a member here at the Ark, during our giving, would you please greet someone that's new around you and just make them feel welcome? Guess you are very important to us, and we are glad that you are here. During our time of giving, we'd like to welcome you and to be a blessing to you. Some people may come and give you money. It's for you. It's not for you to come back and put them on back to the giving give envelope or give bucket over here that Pastor Mike holding over there. But if you like to give, this envelope in front of you. If not, you can raise up your hand. Our usher will come around and give you an envelope to give. Again, be a blessing to other people by the words you say. Amen. I prepare a 2-hour message and I bring it down to 7 minutes. Just kidding. Just kidding. All right, we're going to bless this offering and tithe. Father, I thank you for your blessing upon your people. I thank you, God, that your word say, whoever will bless you, Lord, you will bless them. Whoever will build your house, you will build their house. Father, I thank you for blessing them abundantly in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Everybody, welcome. I'm not going to say senior pastor. He doesn't even look like a senior pastor. He's a very handsome young man. Our lead pastor, Pastor Jake.
Hey, would you do this with me? Would you just stand and could we just give Jesus a big round of applause? Come on, Jesus. You're amazing, God. Why don't you have your seats? Thank you for giving Jesus a bigger round of applause than me. And Lekka, you don't need to lie about me. I'm Pastor Jake. I'm the lead pastor of this church, along with my wife, who was playing the drums earlier today. I love having a wife who plays the drums. Super cool. My daughter was playing the bass today. And you, too, can be in on the act. I mean, it's just a bunch of fun. So if you have musical talent, and even if you don't have musical talent, but you just love to worship the Lord, we're looking for ways that we can help to bring people in onto our worship team and stuff. And if you have a heart for worship, then probably you would be a great worship leader of some sort. And I'm so glad that you're here today. If you're a guest here with us, we pray that you've already been touched and blessed by the presence of God. I just want to tell you that even as we were in worship today, I just felt like God just laid it on my heart that there's somebody in here. Maybe you don't even know why you're here. Maybe it's just simply that somebody invited you and you're like, man, I don't know if I should even go to church. I'm not sure if the building's going to stand up when I walk in it. Hey, look, I'm here today and the building is still standing, so it must be all right. It's a strong building. But I want to tell you that if you would open up your heart and if you would allow God to do something in you, you know, like think about it like going to a barber or a hairstylist, whatever your bent is. You know, you could walk in there and you could see everything that's going on. You could even stay there all day long, but until you put your rear end in the seat and subject yourself to the hairstylist, you won't get a haircut. And do you know that it's exactly the same way in church? That we can come in and we can be an observer. We could even be a passionate observer. We could be really into watching what everybody else is doing. But until we get involved and add our say-so and we add our energy to what's going on, until we say yes to the one that's doing the adjusting in our life, his name, by the way, is Jesus. Until we do that, we won't reap any of the benefits of what can go on in church. You know, church is not about becoming a member of a club of elite people that do everything right all the time. If you think that's what church is, my friend, you are sorely mistaken. The Bible says that church is a hospital. It is a place where all the sick and broken and maimed, by the way, that's me too, all those people come to find health and to find healing. And that's why we're here today. So you're in good company. You don't have to be perfect. You just got to be hungry. And I'm so glad that you made the choice to be with us here at the Ark today. You are very, very welcome. Well, it is my pleasure and my honor to be able to preach the Word of God to you today. But before I do that, I've got to turn the kids loose. So we're going to allow the teachers and the kids to go off onto this side of the building. By the way, would you just give a big round of applause for those that are helping in our children's ministry? I'm so glad that you're working in that ministry, and I'm telling you, the kids are glad that I'm not working in that ministry. I do not have grace for children. I have two, but thank God they're past that stage, and now we can talk like real adult peoples, you know? And so, Lord, we just pray that you would bless these kids as they go off to their classes. Let the Word of God be in their hearts and in their minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're about to dig into some amazing stuff. I've got a great message for you today that you're really going to enjoy, if I don't say so myself. But before I do that, I actually think that it's really important that you guys hear not just a story, it is a story, but that you hear a testimony from somebody. Now, testimony, if you're wondering what that is, maybe you're not a church person, so you're like, what's this testimony thing? It's kind of just like court testimony, that you share your story. You share your perspective of what's gone on. And, you know, no one can really dispute that because that's what happened to you. And it's your experience. experience. But I'll tell you what, somebody's testimony, what they've been through in their life is so powerful. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, it says this, it says, and they overcame him, talking about the devil. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We know that's important, right? Jesus that shed his blood for us. By the word of their testimony, anything that's listed in the same sentence and right next to the blood of Jesus is incredibly powerful. You overcome the devil by the word of your testimony. And so it's really important that we would open our hearts to be able to hear what happened in someone's life. Do you know that everyone needs to have an encounter with God at some point? Even the smallest child, at some point, their relationship with Jesus has to become their own. You cannot live a life with Jesus through someone else, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your parent, whether it's a friend. You cannot live a life with Jesus vicariously. You have to live it personally. And so in order to help you to understand about how good and how great God is, I wanted to invite someone that's very special to this house, someone that's very special to many of you, to come and share his story and his testimony about what God did in his life. Would you please give a very, very warm welcome to Chris as he comes to share his testimony.
Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, that's next week. It becomes overly abundant that there's a lot more people in here when you're looking this direction. All right, I'll stop with the jokes. This is my first public speaking engagement, so I may just read verbatim off my notes a little more than you used to. I wanted to start with some scripture, Revelation 12:11. 1 Timothy 1:15-16. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. The next one is Acts 9:10-17. It's a lot of reading. I'm not going to read it. It's the story of Saul of Tarsus and Ananias. I'm also not Ocean Rescue, so I'm not going to sing. He's not here. That's not fair. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We all know the songs and the hymns, but what if that sound was actually silence? Before I start, I want to assure you of two things. First, I always get emotional doing this. And second, there will come a time in your life when God asks you to be Ananias. After much deliberation, I have decided to leave Ananias without their proper name, because it goes to say that it could just as easily be any one of you. I will tell you that Ananias was here all those years ago and is still here today. I would respectfully ask that those of you who know me well enough to put two and two together do not do so, because I haven't spoke to Ananias. I was an avid scuba diver. I took a group of people who claimed to be experienced into a shipwreck in 120 feet of water. As it turns out, they were not experienced. There are a lot of technical aspects to scuba diving. I will spare you the boring details. Suffice to say, when you go into a shipwreck that's that deep underwater, you need a lot of training, which they did not have, and I didn't have. It's quite a funny parable to life, actually. The only thing you have to do to get out okay is follow the light. But on that day, my partner had a different idea. Instead of going straight through to the light, he made an abrupt right turn and a certain death. He hit his head on a low-hanging girder, and he hit it hard, and it reverberated the whole ship. You could hear, wrong. And he did what any normal person did when they hit their head underwater. He saw he was bleeding, and he panicked. So I went over to help. And I grab him face to face, right? And I grab him by the mask, and I'm like, hey, calm down. Well, anyone who's ever done any sort of water rescue or any real rescue will tell you, you don't grab people face to face because they proceed to pummel you. You grab them from behind, and you can just point them wherever they want to go. So he pummels me. I let him go. He baggers off. At this point, I realize I can't see anything. I'm in a shipwreck. My flashlight's not facing forward. There's a lot of muck and silt, rust, and all this other good stuff that's been kicked up. So I figure, okay, no panic. Just execute what's called a right-on-right search pattern. You put your right hand on a wall. You only make a turn when you come to a corner. By your third or fourth turn, I promise you'll find an exit. I did. At least I found what I thought was an exit. To get in and out of this shipwreck, there's a hole about this big, actually. And if you notice, I'm not this big. So I squeeze through this hole with the tank strapped to my back, and I get stuck. Lo and behold, it's not the exit. It's the entrance to the bilge compartment. If any of you guys have been in boats, you know bilge compartments are about this big. It's the section underneath the engine. I don't fit. I slide in, the tank wedges on the entrance. It's stuck. I don't know how to do this with one hand. The tank wedges in. I'm stuck in there like this. I figure, okay, no big deal. Help will come. There are three other people. Help did not come. Okay. We'll break the straps off the tank. They're designed to give way in situations just like this. Not today. I'm wearing a new technical gear that I've never worn before. It has two big straps about yay thick. They don't give way for anything, even cars. I'm starting to get a little nervous. I can't control my, you know, kind of like I am right now. I am stuck. There's no getting out. Help isn't coming. I can't break the straps. I start hyperventilating. Without going into the technical aspects, you cannot put scuba gear on and hyperventilate and maintain your consciousness. I start to black out. This causes panic. I can feel my heart racing. I can hear a noise just boom, 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 over and over again. Have you ever been in a really dark room? You can still kind of see. Just a little bit of light. My vision, my field of vision started collapsing down into a pinpoint. And then it started getting bigger. And it was just this dark, inky blackness. And then there's still this noise. Boom, boom. I see a white light. I know it sounds cliche, but in my story, I'm not heading towards the light. The light's way over there, and it's heading away. And I'm getting colder. A bone-chilling cold that starts in your soul and makes its way to your mind. And that booming noise stopped. The noise I was hearing was my heart. I listened to it stop. Then I just messed up my notes. I said, please, God, I don't want to die here. Not like this. Let me have another chance. Like that. I was facing the exit. All I had to do was swim out. I wasn't trapped. There was no one around. I had enough air left for my decompression stops. I'll explain those later if you want. I had to wait 30 minutes underwater, going through decompression, wondering what just happened. I get back on the boat. I take off my gear. I just sit down and start falling apart. Something just happened. I don't know what. God gave me my life back. In that moment, when I was facing the exit, Amazing Grace was the sound of silence. Amazing Grace was the sound of my old heart stopping and drowning there alone in cold darkness. The truth of salvation, the exit, was staring me in the face. God had not pronounced a judgment of guilty. In his amazing grace, he was silent. I knew I had to do something. So I called the Greek Orthodox Church, because that's how I was raised. And they said, we're a private organization. You have to be invited by a member. At this point, my spider sense is tingling, because that sounds more like a cult than a church. So after everything that had happened, I do the unthinkable. I pick up the phone and I call Ananias. And Ananias answered, when by all earthly rights, Ananias should have hung up the phone. The next Sunday, a ride was arranged for me to the Ark, and Pastor Russ was preaching, and I wish he was here to hear this. When the altar call happened, I can't exactly remember the details. I just remember Ananias took me by the hand and promptly deposited me at the altar. And when Pastor Russ asked me if I wanted to receive Christ, again, I can't really remember what happened. But some nice Tongan fella helped me when I passed out. The Word of God tells us to forgive each other 7 times 70 every day, to put our petty squabbles aside and to love one another as He loves us. But what if one day it was more than a petty squabble? What if God asks your life of you? What if God tells you to lay hands on Saul of Tarsus? I encourage you to answer that call. I'm going to hijack this and go off script. Believe it or not, there was a pre-approved script. I was up all night. I didn't sleep last night because I know, because God told me there's someone in here who needs to hear this. If you've never known Jesus, if you've never had the peace of God in your life, you can have peace right now in this second. No one's going to judge you. No one's going to call you out. You can just raise your hand. You can jump up and run around. There's no wrong way to do this. We'll wait. He's looking at me funny, but we'll wait. If you don't want to come up now, I will wait here until every chair is put back in place and every table has been dropped. Someone will still be here. I implore you not to wait until you are buried under the weight of your sins in cold darkness by yourself. Don't go the way I did. My story, my salvation, did not end that day with an unanswered please in the dark. My story will end with, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.
If you needed Kleenex and you don't have any nearby, I apologize. And if you have snot on your shirt later on, we'll know why. Chris, thank you for sharing your story. And, I haven't gotten the approval either to use the person's name, but I do want to let you know that the person that was the connection for Chris to Jesus Christ is sitting here in this room today. And Chris is sitting in this room today because even at that moment when he didn't know Jesus, when he wasn't saved, in fact, he was living far away from where Jesus would have him to live, God gave him another chance. And he took that chance and didn't miss out on it. Today, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I got to tell you that it is the best decision that you could ever make for your life. Again, it's not about joining a church. It's not about joining a club. It's not becoming an elite person that has no sins, no faults, no failures. It's none of that stuff. It's about the amazing grace of Jesus Christ that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because he loved us that much. I want to give you an opportunity today to receive Jesus Christ. If you've never prayed and said, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life, if you have never gotten to the place where you've believed that Jesus actually died for your sins and was raised on the third day for you to be a substitute for your sin, the Bible says that all of us have sinned. That's me right here. That all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. And if you've never made that confession with your life, with your mouth, I want to tell you that you, my friend, I mean this in the nicest way possible, you are not saved. And your access to heaven is not yet been granted. Jesus wants you to live forever with him and with the rest of those that have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior forever in an eternal party in heaven. And without that, it's like going to Disneyland without having a ticket. It's great inside, but you can't get in without the ticket. And the only way, the Bible says, that Jesus is the only way, and no one can get to the Father except through him. You know, I know it might be a little bit odd at this moment, but it's important enough to me to cut my message short for you to be able to receive Jesus. If you're sitting out here today and you've never met Jesus Christ and as your personal Lord and Savior, maybe your heart is even beating through your chest right now, that you don't know, if you were to die today, heaven forbid, but you don't even know where you would go. You don't know if you're going up or if you're going down. You're going somewhere, I can guarantee you that. But if you don't know, don't you think maybe that might be the most important decision that you would ever make with your life? Maybe more important than what you're going to eat for lunch. It might be more important to know whether you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. And today you can make sure that your destination is heaven by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord. That means the boss of your life, and as your Savior, the one who took your place. Would you do this with me today? Would you just bow your hearts? Would you bow your eyes? Close your eyes, bow your heads. And without anybody looking around, I just don't want to put anybody on the spot today. But if you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but you know for the very first time that today is your day and that you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, would you do this with no one else looking around? Would you just slip your hand up just so that I can see? That's me, Pastor Jake. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Is there anyone else? You've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, but you need to. You want to make sure that you're going to heaven and not going to the other big weenie roast in the sky. Would you do this with me? You can put your hands down. Thank you so much. Would you all just pray this with me? It's not a prayer that saves you. It's a personal relationship with the one who saves you. His name is Jesus. And I'm going to pray. It's not a magic prayer, but you pray to God and just repeat these words and mean business with God, and he'll mean business with you. For those of you that might be watching from around the world, if you know that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do this right where you're at too. You don't have to be in a church building to get saved. You can get saved underwater 120 feet, or you can get saved right here and right now, right where you're at. Would you just pray this with me and talk to God? Would you just say this, Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I believe that he raised from the dead and paid the price for my sins. I want to say that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I give up control and I surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I know that by doing this, the Bible says that I am now saved, that my destination is heaven, that God is my Father, the angels are my helpers, and the Holy Spirit is my guide. I know that by the Word of God, my eternity is meant to be in heaven. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you just give a big round of applause to those that made that choice today? You know, maybe you didn't even raise your hand, but maybe you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart. It's okay. It's not a hand raise that saves you. It's making a decision that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. Today, if you would, later on, I'll try to remind you, but would you just help us out by filling out, there's just this little form that says, I have decided, and we just want to tell you the next step for you to take in your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you would like a title for your message today, would you write this down? Be a part of someone else's miracle. Be a part of someone else's miracle. Not a part, but a part of someone else's miracle. You know, that person that's sitting in this room today was a part of Chris's miracle. His miracle of being born again, of meeting Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. This person was the fulcrum, if you will, in Chris's life to be completely and totally changed so that he is the man that he is today. You might look at him and say, my goodness, you have a long way to go. But that's all right. There's a lot of time left, and we all have lots of changing to do. Can you say amen? You know, this generation that is currently living is one of the generations, in fact, many studies say that it is the first generation that doesn't know any Bible stories. Now, when I was growing up, you could say, you know the story about David and Goliath, and everybody would be like, yeah, totally know that story. Or you could say, you know that story about Elisha and Elijah, and they're like, yeah, I totally know that, or Noah's Ark or something. Now, today, you say that, and people are like, whose Ark? Who the heck is Noah? You know, people don't know Bible stories today. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start off with a story from the Bible that illustrates this point about being a part of someone's miracle. Now, the scriptures and stuff are going to be up on the screen. If you're taking notes for your Connect group, the scripture reference is on your notes. But here we go. We're going to hop into 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 16. I hope that you'll bear with me as I read through this passage. It's a pretty neat story. This guy that's the object or the focal point of this story was a prophet of God. That means that God would speak to him and he would say what God said to him to other people. Because in those days, God wouldn't speak directly to people like he does today. In 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 16, it says this. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. What does that mean? That means it ain't gonna rain until I say so. That's what that means. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, this is pretty cool. So this guy goes out and by the word of the Lord makes this proclamation. It's not going to rain until I say so. Talk about having some bargaining power, right? You'd like it to rain? Oh, that's nice. It doesn't rain until I say so. And then God doesn't allow Elijah to not be a part of the famine that's going on. It's not raining on him too, you know what I mean? So God tells him to go and dwell by this brook called Cherith. And there God says that I have commanded that the ravens would feed you there. You know, sometimes, now I'm going to take just a small side detour here, and you might want to write this down. Sometimes when you're looking for the provision of God, you will never have the provision of God until you go there. Because there is a place called there. It is a very specific place. And for you, unless you get there, the ravens might be coming to feed you there. But if you're not there, you're not getting the deposit. You know what I'm saying? So God wants us to go to the place that he specifies for us to be. When you get there, provision is there. It's an intersection of your life and God's provision. And if you miss it, you're going to be in a place that's not good for you. Let's take a look at verse 5. In verse 5, it goes on. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. How many of you know that that's a smart move? Good job, Elisha or Elijah. He did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning. By the way, the ravens were stealing bread from other people to feed him, just so you know, because ravens don't bake bread. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up. Well, because there had been no rain in the land. That's because Elijah prophesied there would be no rain. Then the word of the Lord in verse 8 came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which is a city or a town, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow to provide for you. I have commanded a widow to provide for you. In the next verse over, verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. How many of you know that was a good decision, Elijah? He went over to where God told him to go. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. Why there's sticks in the gate of the city, I don't know, but she was gathering sticks there. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he said, and called to her and said, oh, by the way, bring me a morsel of food, of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. What are your plans for today? Well, I plan to go gather sticks in the gate of the city, and I'm going to take my little bit of flour and my little bit of oil. I'm going to mix them up. I'm going to bake a cake, eat it, and die. I don't know about you, but that does not sound like a wonderful plan for the day. I mean, no matter how good that malasada was, I mean, it's just not that good to eat it and then die, right? So she says she's going to eat it with her son and die. Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. The nerve. I mean, this is her literally her last meal. She doesn't even have any protein to go with it. No cheese, no meat, no nothing. Just her last little bit of flour and oil, gonna bake it and die. And he's like, that's cool, but give me some first. This is a prophet of God. Can you imagine the headlines? If I did that, pastor eats woman's last meal and she dies hungry. Horrible. And yet God tells him that she's prepared to feed him. Verse 13, so Elijah said to her, do not fear, go as and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. Like he's not even going to go over there and get it. She got to go bake it, bring it back to him. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. Let's look at the next verse. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. Say many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Isn't that a cool story? How many of you would like to have your jar of flour and your jar of oil never run out? How awesome would that be? Look, all you need to do is be desperately poor, have no food left, it's going to be your last thing, and then give it away. That's all you got to do. But you see, she did what God told her to do through this guy, this prophet. Do you realize that there are so many things in this scripture that we've got to get to? Let me give you some things, some important considerations to have about this text. If you're filling in your notes, these are going to be in your notes here. Look at this. The first one, would you guys agree with that, that this woman needed a miracle herself? I mean, if you got only enough flour and oil to bake one cake, eat it, and die, you need a miracle. She needed a miracle herself. She didn't need a miracle for someone else. She needed a miracle for her. So many times I think we get our eyes on ourselves and say, but look how much I need. Look how much I need. Check it out. Number two, it is very possible that this widow didn't know the prophet needed a miracle. He was probably well fed. I mean, he had ravens doing delivery to him every day, right? He had water where he was. He had bread in the morning and meat as well, both in the morning and in the evening. He was well fed. Maybe he didn't even look like he needed a miracle. You might be sitting here today looking all wonderful and have the right clothes on. You might have the right car that you're driving. You might have the right jewelry on, and yet maybe you're desperately poor, or maybe you need a miracle of healing in your body. Maybe you need a miracle in your mind. Maybe you're stressed and everything, and you look great, but you need a miracle. Isn't it awesome that God knows that we need a miracle, even when no one else knows that we need a miracle? Number three, the widow woman may not have even known that God had appointed her to be a part of the miracle for the prophet. It wasn't like he showed up and she was like, oh, God showed me that you were going to show up today. So I've already gathered the sticks. I'm already in the process of baking this cake, and I'm going to give you some to start out with. No, she was not like that at all. She said, look, dude, I'd love to help you out. But you got to understand, this is my last bit of flour. This is my last bit of oil. I'm going to eat it and die. She maybe didn't even know that God had appointed her to take care of the prophet, but he had. God said so. Let's look at point number four. God doesn't consider this woman's socioeconomic class for her eligibility to be someone else's miracle. So you might be a little kid sitting in here today, and you might be saying, I don't have anything to offer anybody. God doesn't care if you're a little kid. He's big enough to work through your life. You might think, I'm a widow. I don't even have resources. I don't have a lot. You don't need to have a lot. God doesn't consider the socioeconomic class. He doesn't care where you grew up. He doesn't care what high school you went to. He doesn't care whether or not you're married, divorced, single, growing up, about to die. He doesn't even care. He just wants to use you for his glory to be a miracle in someone else's life. You know, if she had to qualify to be a miracle worker for someone else, she would not have qualified. But God made her qualified. Amen? Yes. Number five, God cared for this widow woman just as much as for his prophet. Do you believe that? God was looking for a way to get a miracle over to this woman also. But what it took for her to get that miracle was everything. Do you know that sometimes it takes everything for you to receive a miracle? Some of you may not recognize that in the New Testament, there was a rich young ruler who came up to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I have followed all of the commandments. I've done all of the rules from the time that I was a little boy. What else do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus looks at him and he says, all you need to do is sell all that you have and give the money to the poor. Do you know that Jesus is not in the business of taking, but he's in the business of blessing? I guarantee you that God was not trying to get everything from the rich man. He was simply trying to get a miracle to the rich young ruler. But what it took was him selling everything and giving it away, just like this woman. Maybe she had less than he did, but she had to give it all away, didn't she? But what did it do? It made room for a miracle to take place. So God cared just as much for this widow woman as for his prophet. God just took care of them so differently. Man, you got to understand that God is not just trying to take care of me as the pastor of this church. God is trying to take care of you. God is so intimately involved in your life. Do you know that if you were the only person on this earth, if you were the one that had to beat Jesus and rip the beard from his face and pound a crown of thorns into his head, if you were the one that had to pound the nails into his hands and into his feet and pierce his side with a spear, do you know that Jesus still would have come for you and you alone? He didn't come for me. He came for you. And Jesus cares just as much for me as he does for anyone else in this world. God wants a miracle for you. Can you say amen to that? Can I just tell you this, that we cannot judge our potential to be a miracle based upon what we have, but we've got to base it rather on the God that we have and on our level of obedience. Now, would you just put yourself into the story for this moment? And think about, what if you were that widow woman? Now, dudes, you can think about being a widower, okay? Don't have to try to imagine yourself as a woman. Please don't do that. Imagine yourself in this situation where all you've got is one little bit of flour and one little bit of oil, and your plans for the day, the big plan, was to make a cake, eat it, and die. And then someone comes along and says, give me some of it first, before you do the rest of your plans. Now, honestly, you don't have to answer out loud. You can answer rhetorically. But think about it. How many of you would give that portion to that person that's asking for it? I'm not raising my hand. Because I'd be like, nope, I got plans. I got big plans for today. My last plans of my life. I'm going to eat this. I'm going to enjoy it very slowly. I'm going to chew each bite 40 times, and then I'm going to swallow it, and then I'll die. You are not a part of my plan today. I mean, that's how I would feel. But you know what? She hopped right into the plan of God to get her a miracle. We can't base our ability to be a miracle based upon what we can do, but we've got to look at how great our God is. And all we have to do, see, she didn't have to have a lot. All she needed to have was obedience. She didn't even maybe know that God had commanded her. It might have been a news flash to her that God had commanded her to take care of the prophet. But God did something in her heart to make her willing to give a part of that cake to the prophet. And it opened the door for a miracle for all three of them. The woman, her son, and for the prophet. So that they did eat many days. Amen? I want to talk to you for just a moment about the importance of obedience. Now, a lot of times we don't like that word obedience because that means that somebody else is giving the orders, doesn't it? It means that someone else has authority so that we have to obey something. And we don't like that, especially in the U.S. We don't like that too much, but there is an importance for obedience. What if I could convince you today that being obedient would release miracles in your life? How many of you would like to be obedient? Yeah, that's almost everybody. The rest of you, you can figure it out later. Can I start off by saying this? Obedience is not always easy, but if we let lack of ease or comfort stop us from being obedient, we will seldom be obedient. You know, it is really uncomfortable for me to listen to somebody else. But if I let that stop me, then I might not have a miracle. And I would rather have a miracle than be comfortable. Can you say amen to that? I found this great quote by this guy named Craig, I think it's Lonsbro, something like that. It says this: comfort is a stance of avoidance rather than the pursuit of excellence. Comfort is a stance of avoidance rather than the pursuit of excellence. Do you know that, I've told you this before, but my coaches, when I used to play volleyball very competitively, would always tell us, champions do what no one else wants to do. That's the difference between comfort and excellence. You can't have both. Usually they are mutually exclusive. We need to choose what we want. For me, I would rather have excellence rather than have comfort. It might be uncomfortable to be obedient, but I would rather have excellence. God wants us to be people of excellence, not people of comfort. Can you say amen to that? Being obedient to God will cause you to be excellent. I promise you that. If you get obedient to God, you will become an excellent person. If you don't believe me, go read the book of Daniel. The Bible talks about this guy, Daniel, and he was obedient to God even upon pain of death. And the Bible says about Daniel and about his friends that copied what Daniel was doing, and they were 10 times better than everybody else around. Not just everybody else, but all of the elite around them. They were 10 times better than the elite around them. Think about your life for just a moment. What would happen? What would your life look like if you were 10 times better than everybody else around you? Do you think that you would get more contracts? Do you think that you would get more money? Do you think that you would have people clamoring after you to have you as part of their team? Do you think that people would ask for your advice? Do you think that you would have influence over people that you currently don't have influence over? Because if you're just one of everybody else, who cares what you think? But if you've got excellence and you're 10 times better than everybody else, can I just say that you cannot have that without obedience? It's not possible. Because God is the only one that's able to make you 10 times better than everyone else, even when you don't deserve it. Obedience, by the way, is seldom necessary in the things that we want to do. If you want to do it, it ain't obedience. It's just fun. It's what you want to do. Obedience is simply this, where the intersection comes of our will and somebody else's will, that we submit to that and we obey. It's not the thing that we want to do. We choose to do something different based upon what someone else wants. In our case, hopefully, it's God. Obedience doesn't take any skill at all, by the way. Obedience takes no skill. It just takes desire and a willing heart. Isn't that good news? You don't even need to have any skill at all to be obedient. You just have to say yes and do it. Took no skill at all for this widow woman to give some of her cake. All she had to do was be obedient, have a willing heart, and have a desire to have God move in her life. By the way, the only time that we ever prove that Jesus is Lord in our life, Savior is a totally different thing. But the only time that we ever prove that Jesus is Lord in our life is when we ask him something and he says no and we obey it. Otherwise, if Jesus says yes, who cares? That's not where lordship takes place. Lordship takes place when we want to punch somebody in the throat and Jesus says, no, don't do it, and so we obey. When Jesus says, no, don't buy that new handbag that you need so much, and we say, okay, I won't buy it. That's where we prove the lordship of Jesus. That's really silly, Pastor Jake. I mean, you know, it's just a handbag. You can just do whatever you want to. Sure, but what if God knew that you needed that $20, that $50, that $150, I don't know where you shop, that $1,500, because your car is about to have a bunch of flat tires? How about if God knew what you needed, and if you spent that money on that bag, you wouldn't have what you needed later on? See, the lordship of Jesus is a protection for your life to be able to step into the plan, purpose, and destiny that God has for you. Without obedience, you're going to be making you can make as many right-hand turns as you want to. You can go right on right. You can search all you want to, but the Bible says this. It says that the way to righteousness is narrow. And there are few that find it. But the way to destruction is nice and wide, and everybody can get there if they want to. See, it's a narrow path that you got to walk on. And how do you do that? You do that by following Jesus. It doesn't take any skill. It just takes a willing heart and a desire. Can you say amen? The only way that we prove Jesus' lordship in our life is when he says no and we still obey. I know that that is not the most like rah-rah sermon you've ever heard in your life. It's not like everyone's getting up and cheering, because no one's getting up and cheering. But I'm telling you, this is a secret of success. That's all you need to do. See, for me, I'm a bottom line kind of guy. I don't care how I get there as long as I get there. I don't care how it gets done as long as it gets done. I don't care how I get my miracle as long as I get my miracle. If it takes obedience, let me know right now. Amen. By the way, it takes obedience so that you can have your miracles. Check this out. This is not the devil, by the way. Not the devil. He doesn't look like a sunburned mahu going spearfishing. By the way, for some of you, that's from way back in the day. Pigeon to the max, I think. This is not the devil. This is not what he looks like. The devil, the Bible says, comes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And do you know that he comes in a stealthy kind of a way? He doesn't come walking up to you saying, ha, 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 I'm the devil. And he certainly doesn't come in a red suit with a pokey tail and a pitchfork with a greasy mustache. He does not come around like that. The way that the devil comes around is way more sneaky than that. Check it out. This is the way that the devil will work in your life and in my life if we let him. If the devil knows that all he needs to do to stop our obedience to God is to make things hard or uncomfortable, we'll be easily and consistently stopped from doing the will of God. The Bible says it this way: all who want to live godly in this world will suffer persecution. I know that nobody likes to preach that one, but it's important that you know there's going to be persecution. So you want to live godly, it's going to come at you. It is going to hit the fan. Every idiom that you can think of, it's not going to be pleasant all the time. People have heard for so many years, if you just give your life to Jesus, everything's going to be great. Liar. Liar. But everything's going to be miraculous. everything's going to be the way that God wants it to be when you follow after God. Look, if I'm the devil and I think that church is a place that I don't want you to go, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make your battery die overnight so that when you get up in the morning and you don't got no jumper cables because you didn't listen to your husband to put the jumper cables in your car. No, just kidding. I'm going to make your battery dead because it's going to be uncomfortable to get to church because you don't want to call somebody to tell them, hey, I need a ride to church. You don't want to get on Frank Fossey's limo to come over on the bus to get to church, even though it drops off right over here because it's uncomfortable. It's not easy. Maybe all it needs is a slight adjustment and everything's okay. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure that you and your wife have a fight every Saturday night so that you're uncomfortable coming to church on Sunday morning. See, if all I need to do is make it uncomfortable for you, if that's all it is, oh, church is at 10? Oh, I don't wake up that early. Look, if that's all it is, and it can stop you from being obedient to God, like don't forsake the gathering of yourselves house to house and in the temple. Like if that's all I have to do is make it a little bit uncomfortable for you to not serve God, then I got you, man. I got this. This is easy. See, I used to do this all the time when I would play sports. I would find one person that looked like they had a weak mental constitution on the other side of the net. And I would tell them before the game, I'm going to serve you all day long. You know why? Because you suck. I mean, I would just start playing the mental game all the way from the very beginning. And what would I do? I would make sure I wasn't even sneaky. I'd find that person on the court. I would face them when I'm serving them. I look at them in the eyes. And I'm like, yep, coming to you, buddy. And if you can pass this ball all day long, then good for you. But I don't think you can. See, and I would just put him in the tank. Next thing you know, they're like, oh, he's going to serve me. Every time that he gets to the back line, he's going to serve me. You better betcha. I got you. I already won the battle, and we haven't even started yet. But you see, if you're easily dissuaded from doing the will of God by lack of ease or discomfort, you will not do the will of God. Why? Because to live godly in this world, you will suffer persecution. That's why I tell people all the time, you know what you should do? You should do hard things. And you should do them regularly. Why? Because you need to harden up, sucker. You need to just harden up. We're so soft in so many ways. Oh my goodness, I could not possibly sleep on the floor. Look, people do it all over the world. Sleeping on the floor, it is a thing, by the way. You can sleep on the floor and survive. You might be sore in the morning, but you will survive. And you know what? Pretty soon, that's just the way that you're going to like to sleep if you do it long enough. Pretty soon, you'll be harder than the floor. That's a good thing. I'm almost done. Can I tell you that you are well qualified to be a part of somebody else's miracle? You are well qualified. Check this out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29, it says this. For you see your calling, brethren, say my calling. See, this is talking about your calling, not my calling, about your calling. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen. Say, God has chosen. See, it's not about your choosing. You don't get to choose what you want to do. It's called obedience. God says, do this. You say, yes, sir. So God has chosen. Check it out. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I like this list of qualifications. You know why? Because I'm not wise, I'm not mighty, I am not noble, I'm none of those things, and yet God chose me to use me. Isn't that great? All of us are qualified. If you're not noble, anybody in here of noble birth besides Mr. Kahele who descends from the Kamehameha line of Ali'i in this place? I see that hand. Anybody else in here noble? Come on, say no. There's nobody noble up in here. But God chose you. I know you think you're wise. You're just a wise aleck, but you're not wise. You know how I know that? Because the book of Proverbs puts you on tilt. You know how I know that we're not wise? Because the Bible says, above all, get wisdom. It is the principal thing. You know what that means? That means that the wisest man that ever lived, his name is Solomon, said this, I don't even know how to go out and come in. Okay, you used the door, buddy. You see, it's important to realize that even though we're not qualified, we're qualified. Why? Not because of us, but because of what God has done. Because God uniquely positioned you to be a miracle. You know why? Because that way you can't say, oh, it happened because I am noble. I am of noble descent, and therefore the miracle has happened. No, it has nothing to do with that. Your pedigree is irrelevant. That's why you chose to use this woman who had one little thing of cake that she was going to eat and die. Why? To demonstrate how great he is, not how great she was. That way, nobody can glory in the presence of God because it wasn't you. The only thing that we do is we be obedient. Do you know that all you need to do to have a miracle happen is to be obedient to God? You don't need to have a pedigree. You just need to have a willing heart. Can you say amen to that? I want to talk to you very quickly about being thoroughly equipped. I like this picture, so I threw it up there. I'm not a Dodge guy, but I think that's a pretty cool truck. I'd probably take one if somebody gave one to me. You are thoroughly equipped. I mean, I've always wanted to have a truck with a snorkel on it. Everyone needs a truck with a snorkel. That's what I'm talking about. You need a truck with a snorkel on it, right? Even if you didn't know you need it, now you saw it, now you need it, right? You see, truck with a snorkel, luggage racks, and the whole thing so that you can take all your wife's things around with you. All the shoes up on that bad boy. Who is that? Imelda Marcos in there? No, that's my wife. All right, 2 Timothy, we're almost done. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Check this out. This is so important. You are thoroughly equipped by God. It says this, all scripture, this is why I preach out of the Bible, not out of the Reader's Digest, not off of Google or whatever like that. I don't look up 52 sermons that you can preach each year and then preach one from somebody else. I preach out of the Bible. Why? Because it says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen, that the man of God, by the way, that also means the woman of God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God wants you, and he wants me, to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, one of the things that you will learn about my son is that his bag weighs about 52 pounds. And you ask, why, pray tell, would an 11-year-old young man need a bag this size and of that weight? Well, because there are ninja stars in here. Why do you have ninja stars in your bag? Well, how do you know that no one's going to sneak up on you and try to attack you, and you got to, hi-ya! Ninja star to the eye really hurts. They will stop attacking you, I promise. Why else would you? Because you need to have 550 paracord in your bag. Hello? Why? Because you never know if one day you will want to lift yourself up by the belt loop and pull yourself up off the ground. Some of you don't know the story. My son is very inventive, and we love that about him. And so one day I see him out in our garage with our pull-up bar that's meant for pull-ups. And he's got this paracord that he's throwing over the pull-up bar, lowers it down the other side, and starts to tie it onto his belt loop. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm lifting myself up off the ground. That's what I'm doing. Grabs onto the other side of the rope and starts pulling. And he goes up. He is levitating off the ground with this 550 paracord until the stitching on his belt loop fails. You need 550 paracord in your bag because you never know when you might want to levitate that day. Why do you have all of these things? Why? Because it's not necessary, but you are complete, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Do you understand that there are people around you that need what you have? All I got is half, just a little cake. I'm going to eat it and die. No, it's not for you. It's for someone else. It's so that God can do a miracle in their life and God can do a miracle in your life. You see, in our society, we have all of the arrows pointing in. It's all about me. See, most of us come to church, and I'm going to just turn off my notes for the next couple of moments. Most of us come to church because it's what's in it for me. What's in it for me? My dad calls it tuning into the radio station WIIFM. What's in it for me? But it's not about being tuned into WIIFM. It's about learning that it's not about me. It's about coming to get thoroughly furnished so that when I go out from the four walls of this place, that I can actually be something to someone around me. Do you know that if that person that's sitting here in this room who still remains nameless, you can find out who they are later? If they never were bold enough to say, let me take you to the person who changed my life, Chris. Do you know that if they never said that, it is quite possible that Chris never would have met Jesus Christ? Was it uncomfortable? Probably. Was it necessary? Absolutely. See, obedience is not necessarily comfortable, but it's absolutely necessary. You know, kids, can I just throw this out here? Parents, you can pay me later. Kids, can I just say this? That if you cannot learn to obey your parents, you will never learn to obey God. Because how, if you cannot even obey a parent who you can see, how are you going to obey a God who you cannot see? It's not possible. Parents, grow a pair, if you know what I mean. I mean, train up your child in the way that they should grow so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Get a spine. And I'm saying that strongly because of this. If they don't learn to obey you, they will not learn to obey God. Now, I'm not saying punch them in the face until they obey you. I'm just simply saying this. Find a way to help your children to value obeying you the first time that you speak. Why? Because if you have to wait until God speaks 15 times, you may just miss the intersection of your miracle. If you love your children, position them for miracles for the rest of their life. How do you do that? You teach them to obey you so that they can obey a God who they cannot see, so that at every turn and at every intersection, they are right on time for the miracle of God. I'm telling you, if you love your children, you will set them up for success by teaching them to obey you. See, it's not a selfish thing. We've been taught to think in our society that we have some kind of a God complex if we force our children to listen to us. It is absolutely the opposite of that. It's called humility, teaching them to obey a God who's in control of our life. See, they're not obeying me. They're obeying the God who's causing me to obey him. And through obeying me, they're obeying God himself. I want to teach my children so that it is not even second nature. It is their first nature to obey God. Why? Because God is a good God. And if you listen to him, follow him, and obey him for the rest of your life, you do not ever need to know a day beneath. You don't ever need to know a day without miracles. You don't ever have to know a day without a supernatural God coming into your life. Can I just say this one last thing? Whether you say yes or no, I'm going to say it anyway. So there you go. Can I just say that if you've been a Christian for a long time and if you've been disobedient as a Christian for a long time, please change. Change your obedience level. It takes no skill. It just takes desire and a willing heart. That's all you have to do. Well, I can do whatever I want to. You're absolutely right, my friend, but you cannot have everything that God has for you without being obedient to him to the furthest extent of what he wants. I'm telling you this not because I want you to obey me. I don't care. Do whatever you want. It doesn't affect my life in the least because I'm going to obey God no matter what. Even if this entire world stops serving Jesus, I will keep serving Jesus because that's the decision that I've made. But for you, the Bible says this, it's hard kicking against the thorns. In other words, if you disobey God, you're fighting the current of the life that God has planned for you. Christian, you say you've been serving God for a long time. I am calling you on the carpet today to tell you this. Be obedient to God. Don't just show up to a Bless Me Club on Sunday morning and expect that everything's going to be hunky-dory. That's not the way this thing works. The Bible says that we should obey and follow the commandments of our Lord. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the Bible says this, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So can I just say this? Please be obedient. And I'm talking to myself. Please, self, please be obedient to whatever God wants for you to do. Let me just end with this today with just one thing. Just one thing. Just like that person that's sitting here in this room today who is obedient to share the good news of Jesus Christ with Chris, I want to implore you to do what God wants you to do and to be a part of someone else's miracle. You are positioned to be a part of someone else's miracle. Will you allow God to use you this week? Yeah, it might be uncomfortable. Yeah, it might be strange. Yeah, you might not think that you're doing it at the right time. Yeah, you don't know if you're doing it the right way. So what? Just be obedient. Would you allow God to use you this week in your place of work, in your school, in your sphere of influence? I guarantee you that everyone around you, God wants them to be saved. So would you, with all boldness in your heart, be willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone near you? Would you pray for them? Would you share something that you've got with them? You don't have to be noble. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to be mighty. You just have to be willing. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me today? Father, I thank you for the amazing men, women, children in this room here today and those that are watching from around the world. Father, I pray that this message will have hit their heart and that my tongue would have been like the tongue and a pen of a ready writer writing upon the tablets of the hearts. Father, I pray today that you would cause all of us to come into that place with you where we are obedient to you, that we yield to you, and that we do what it is that you want us to do, even in the face of being uneasy or uncomfortable. God, I pray that you would help us to be those that are obedient to your cause because miracles will come. God, I pray that we would be people of miracles to those around us and that we would be willing to be a part of someone else's miracle. We love you. And we bless your people in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We love you. Would you please welcome Pastor Jolie to close us?
Thanks, Pastor Jake. Would you do this with me? Let's just make a declaration based off of what we just heard Pastor Jake preach. And if you would just say this with me, say, I am complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, let's say it again. I am complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Awesome. Now look at somebody next to you. It could be your spouse, could be a friend, could be a son, a daughter, whatever. Look at them and say, I want to be a part of your miracle. Did they mean it? Look at someone on the other side of you. Say, I want to be a part of your miracle. Amen, amen. So awesome. We are part of an extraordinary body of believers here, and you are surrounded by people who are filled with the miracle maker himself. And what better way to fulfill the word of God and his destiny in our lives than to be somebody who can believe God with someone else for a miracle they might need. So ask them, is there something that they need prayer with, they need agreement in prayer for, they need a breakthrough, they need something to happen, they're believing for something. Pray with them, ask God with them, and add your faith to theirs, and put that just one thing into practice this week, all right? And we can even do that right now, because we're going to take the first 15 minutes after we dismiss to fellowship with one another, connect with one another, and put them first. So go ahead and ask people, hey, how can I pray for you? All right? And be faithful to do it. You could do it right here, right now, today, before they go, or you can add it to your prayer list for the rest of the week. And I'm sure God hears our prayers and always hears us and will answer them. So guests, we want to just thank you for coming and spending your Sunday with us. We pray that you are blessed by our amazing God, that you felt his presence, and that you're just forever changed and you leave here even better. And we welcome you back here next week, Sunday. We're going to be here at 9:30 for prayer and 10 a.m. for worship service. So you're welcome to join us. Everyone, we have refreshments for you at these tables. Right behind, the ladies have prepared wonderful refreshments. So please stay, fellowship around some food, break some bread together, enjoy yourselves before you leave. And guests, if you'd like to just allow us to serve you for a little bit, we have a table prepared right on the side of the building over here. Pastor Jake and I would love to shake your hand, say hello, offer you some light refreshments, serve you, and get you on your way. All right? So we'll see you guys here next week at 10 a.m. for our worship service, 9:30 for prayer. We love you guys. Have an amazing week.